Oh, he is Lord. Yeah. Amen. Amen. What a wonderful song. Thank you, Jesus. So we're continuing on with our healing school. Tonight we're going to talk about spiritual warfare in forgiving. Did I just hear some clicks?
Yes.
Yes.
Some minds clicked off. Because not forgiving again? No, no, no. Let's not do that. Come on, turn your minds back on. You might learn something. Amen. We're going to talk about spiritual warfare in forgiving. Because there is a warfare going on. We're going to talk about weapons of unforgiveness, what the evil one is trying to do. We're going to talk about the weapons of forgiveness, what we have in God through Christ Jesus. And we're going to talk about then implementing the tactical weapons of forgiveness, some very practical, down-to-earth, what-do-you-do type issues. In Matthew 18, verse 7, says that offenses will come. Offenses will come. The question is, what are you going to do about it when that offense comes to you? When you find yourself offended by somebody, something. See, we're talking about spiritual warfare. And of course, in spiritual warfare, there are two sides. And the question is, which side are you going to be on? Which side are you going to choose? Just like the question we often ask, or that God has asked of us, I give you blessing and life, curses or death. What you're going to choose? And of course, his answer is choose life. So when the offense comes and weapons of unforgiveness are leashed in your direction, what are you going to do? Choose forgiveness, not unforgiveness. Amen. So in terms of weapons of unforgiveness, we're going to look at strategic. What is Satan trying to do through unforgiveness? And then we're going to look at some tactical things, some specific things that he does to try to get us and keep us in unforgiveness. First of all, just looking at Satan's job description overall, to kill, steal, and destroy. You know, we've often said he clocks in from 9 to 5. Actually, he clocks in from 9 to 9 to 9 all the time to kill, steal, and destroy from us. That is his MO. That is his job description. And he can only do that through deception. Because when Jesus died on that cross and was resurrected, he took all of Satan's power. So he's still killing, stealing, and destroying, but he's doing it through deception, using our power to try to do that. So Satan then comes like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he is seeking whom he may devour. So it's us giving him permission. He comes and he roars. Did you see what they did? And he's looking for someone who says, I sure did. Uh-oh. See, in the scripture, there are, lots of references. I don't remember exactly, somewhere between 15 and 20 references to offense. And there are two words that are used to describe offense. One is the Greek word scandalon. We get our English word scandal from that. But what it is referring to specifically is the trigger point in a trap. So when that trigger is pushed, the trap closes. So an offense is an opportunity for the evil one to try to trap you. He brings out the offense. There it is, right there. That scandal on right there. And there's something big and juicy on it. It's like, ooh, I'm going to get them. Something big and juicy on it. Ah! Whoop! The trap closes. Now he's got you in offense. And he milks that offense until he can get you into unforgiveness and trying to take you down the road to bitterness, to hate, to anger, to murder. The second word, I don't have the Greek word, but what it means is to trip. To trip and to fall. The emphasis of that particular word is on the tripping, not the falling. The result is the fall, but the essence of that word is the trip. So he's trying to get you to trip, to bring something into your path, an offense into your path to cause you to trip. And the result then is falling. So we need to avoid the offense so it doesn't trap us, so it doesn't trip us. Here, of course, we're specifically talking about unforgiveness. And what he's trying to do is to set you up for killing and destroying by getting you into offense, by presenting that offense so that he can trip you or trap you, because he knows that by doing so, it's going to set you up in a place where your prayers can't be answered and healing won't come. Remember, this is healing school. Of course, that would apply to any other thing that you're trying to bring into your life that is of the promises of God. So we've talked about Satan's deceptions. Now let's look at sin's deceptions. Because sometimes we are, because of the way that the evil one has worked in our lives, we are predisposed to take the bait of offense. We are predisposed to trip by attitudes, sin challenges in our life. For example, pride. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride comes contention. So when we are in a place of pride, I'm me, I have rights, and then somebody comes along and does something to take away those rights, to impede those rights, then it's easy for us to then take the bait, take the trap. We're predisposed to it. In James chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, says, this wisdom, I'm actually going to start in verse 14, but if we have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. In 1 Corinthians 3:3, there it says very much similarly, it says, For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men, as mere men? In other words, you're walking in carnality, in what you see and feel and the lusts that are working in you, that bitter envying, the strife, the contention. So these things set us up to fall into those traps and be tripped in offense. Self-righteousness is another trap, is another sin that sets us up. When we think that we're doing okay and we're doing better than some others, then it's easy. Well, look at what they're doing. It's easy then to get into offense. You know, I got that area in my life licked, but look at them. And so that sets us up for, again, falling into those traps. Philippians 2:3 shows us the opposite, which says, let nothing be done of strife or vainglory for ourselves, for to have strife, but also to vainglory, but with or in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than themselves. Esteem others with lowliness of mind. See, that's what fights against or overcomes that pride, is lowliness of mind. It's realizing who we are in Christ. See, it's not about us and our knowledge or our insight or our wisdom or our understanding or our gifts and abilities and our money or our possessions. It's not about those things. If we focus on those kind of things, then it's easy to become high-minded. But it says here that we are to be low of lowliness of mind, which means that we think of ourselves the way God thinks about us. Because He looks at that self-righteousness and it is as filthy rags. But in Christ, we can do anything. In Christ, His Spirit living in us, His power, His might, His wisdom, His understanding can allow us to be confident in Him. But see, it's a confidence in Him, not a confidence in us. So we can be of lowliness of mind, realizing that that other person that you're looking at has that same thing. Christ is living in them. Or if He's not, because they haven't received the Lord, the potential for Christ living in them and having the power of the Holy Spirit in them. So don't look down on others. Look across to others and say, just like Christ is in me, strengthening me and giving me everything I need to live my life, He's doing it the same with them. So that's why we can look at others and see them as valuable. See their attitudes, their words, their actions, not to look down upon, but to see them as valuable. James 3:17, which follows James 3:16 about envying and strife and every evil work, he says, now this is the wisdom from above. It's first pure, peaceable, full of mercy, full of grace, full of fruits, talking about the fruit of the Spirit, is not vainglorious. It's not full of hypocrisy. The other sin or attitude that can lead to a trap for Satan trapping us in strife and in offense is unmet expectations, which can produce disappointment. Now, the scripture that I have there, Matthew 12, 46 through 48, is about when Jesus was speaking in someone's house, and his mother and his brothers were outside and wanted to speak with them, speak with him. And so somebody went up to Jesus and let him know, hey, your mother and brothers are outside and they want to talk to you. And that's when he said, who are my mother and my brothers? And he points to his disciples and says, those who do the will of God, they are my mother and brothers and sisters, etc. What an offense to his family, right? So they had an expectation that Jesus was going to, well, I'm his mother. Surely he's going to come out and see me. I mean, he's a good Jewish boy, right? He's going to come see his mother. So there was an opportunity there for offense. It's an unmet expectation, which can create a disappointment. Anytime we put someone on a pedestal of some sort, there's opportunity. I have learned in my life that I let people be people. So if they make a mistake, if they blow it, they get mad, they get upset, that's the way they are. So let's look a little bit now at the tactical. So we know, we see what he's trying to do to trap us. So let's see some of the ways that he does that. Satan's accusations. Remember, his only weapon is deception. So he's coming to accuse, pointing out faults. A friend of mine was a, or I think he still is, was, I'll just say was, a general contractor. And he had built himself quite a large construction company. And let me just tell you his testimony real quick first. He's an amazing guy. He was brought up in a household that had a business going on. And so when he was in his teens, he became part of the business, selling drugs to schools and local, you know, people and all that kind of stuff. And it built a pretty good business with his dad, his uncles, his brothers, and everything. They had a pretty good business going. And he was involved with this girl who was a backslidden Christian. And so one day, the Lord was dealing with her. This is not the way you should be living. You know better than this. So the Lord was dealing with her, and she decided she wanted to get right with God. So one Sunday morning, she wakes up and she says, Mike, I want to go to church today. You want to come with me? He'd never been inside a church his whole life. Didn't know anything about Jesus. He said, why not? So off they go to church. And the message that morning just pierced his heart. And he just completely gave himself to Jesus, turned his whole life around. One thing that was really neat, he had no religious background at all. Didn't know anything about the Bible. So this was his attitude. You go to church on Sunday, the pastor preaches a message, you know, from the Word. This happened to be a Spirit-filled, Bible-believing church. And he said, oh, okay. And Monday morning, he went out and did it. Whatever it was the pastor talked about. You know, witnessing to people or avoiding these sins or, you know, whatever kind of stuff came from the Word. He just went out and did it. just went out and did it. And I tell you, when I met him, he was just an amazing man who knew the Word, knew how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Anyway, back to the story at hand. He built this big construction company, but when he was first getting started, he needed somebody to do drywall in a couple of projects that he had. So he hired this guy who was also went to church, in the same church, and so he hired him, and they worked together for a couple of months, and then one day he had sent him out to a job, and he never showed up. So he got a call from the people and said, you know, where's this guy? And he said, well, he's supposed to be there. He said he was going. And so then he did some calling around, and he found out that the guy had started going to some of his other customers and had been undercutting him, trying to steal his business. So he knew this, but the guy at church didn't know that he knew. So he goes to church the next Sunday, and he's hot. He's really upset about this situation. Well, that guy that morning was invited down to the front, and he was telling some kind of testimony. So Mike is sitting there in the back of the church. He's got his Bible in his hand, and he's looking at that guy with a big smile. He's got a big smile on his face. He's doing his testimony or whatever. He said, got my Bible here. I could nail him from here. And he was ready to throw his Bible right at that guy. You know, how dare you be so happy and stuff after what you've done to me. Anyway, praise the Lord, he knew better than that. He didn't throw his Bible at the guy. He eventually dealt with the situation. The guy actually got back on board, and eventually he became the vice president of his corporation. So he had an opportunity to take offense into unforgiveness, and he chose not to. But see, the evil one is pointing out. I mean, you can imagine him sitting there with that Bible, and the evil one saying, he did that to you, and blah, 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 blah. And so the evil one points out faults. Sometimes they may be misunderstood situations. Same man, Mike. One day, he was at church, and then after church, he noticed that one of his best friends was like really cold towards him. He says, so he went up to him and said, man, what's wrong? What's going on? Did I do something to offend you? He said, yeah, right after church today, you just walked right past me. I said hi to you, and you didn't say a word. I'm offended at you. And he said, man, he said, I'm sorry. He said, the whole last part of the service, I had to go to the bathroom so bad that as soon as he said amen, I had to get out of there. And so he was running to the bathroom, and ended up offending. So sometimes we misunderstand what's going on with people. But the evil one is quick to point it out. Did you see that? He rejected you. He just did that. He just said that. He assigns evil motives and intent. And you can see that from Ephesians 4:31 when it talks about some of the things that are opposite of being loving, forgiving people. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Wow. The evil one's been pointing all that out, assigning evil motivations and intent. See, we can only see how people act. We can't know their hearts. Now, if the Lord gives you insight into the motivation of their heart, which sometimes he does, it's not for you to judge and criticize. It's for you to minister. It's for you to minister. But no matter what, don't let the evil one be telling them, see what they did? And see, yeah, they did. See, they don't like you. They are doing this and they're doing that. He'll easily point out evil motivations and intent, and he gives you reasons to avoid them. Satan creates a stronghold of thoughts, and that is not what we want, because he'll get us so wrapped up in offense and unforgiveness, it can go on for years. Because he's trying to destroy. He's trying to kill. He's trying to set you up for unforgiveness to block your prayers, your healing, the promises of God in your life. Don't give in. Don't fall into the trap. Don't let him trip you up. Weapons of forgiveness. Strategic weapons. Love expressed in forgiveness. Love God and love others is a strategic understanding. From Matthew 22:37-39. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You know, it would have been real easy for him to just say all once. All your heart, comma, soul, comma, mind. But he really wanted to emphasize that it's all of every part of you. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And in Mark it adds strength, all your strength. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So when we are focused on loving God, letting him love us, letting him love us so that we can love ourselves, so that we can love others, that is the key strategy for being loving, forgiving people. Because when we forgive, we receive forgiveness. Offenses will come. So when they come, be ready to forgive. And of course, faith, the faith that we need to see all the promises of God come into our life, works through love. Let's look at some heart perspectives. See, when someone is offensive towards you, remember that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the demonic. And we've seen that already. The evil one can use others to try to push our buttons. And if he knows that's an easy trap for you, or an easy trap for him to get you into, then he'll keep pushing those buttons. He'll set people up to offend you. He'll set people up to do things towards you. And the more that you resist and overcome, the less the offenses will happen. Not that they'll go away, because offenses will come, Jesus said, but we can work through it. So when someone is offensive towards you, it's not, don't look at it as the person. Look at it as the demons, devils, and evil spirits trying to set you up. We are here to serve God and to serve others. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 43. This is when James and John's mother came to Jesus and said, "When you come into your kingdom, will you, give my sons, a place on your right hand and your left?" And this is Jesus' response. "And so it shall be among you, that whoever will be great among you shall be your minister or your servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest, let him be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man," Jesus himself, "came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And we need to have that same attitude. That person that is standing in front of you being offensive doesn't need your 2 cents of your mind. They don't need your offensive remarks back to them. What they need is God's love. What they need is someone to serve them. So no matter what it is, no matter what they say, no matter who it is, realize that you are there to minister to them. It's not about you. Goes back to that lowliness of mind. So yeah, it may be really offensive. It may feel like betrayal. It may feel like whatever you can imagine. But they are there for you to serve them. Don't let the bad behavior of others cause sin in you. Rise above by being a servant, by walking in love, by acting in love. Remember, nothing else, a soft word turns away wrath. Another maxim that might be helpful to you, don't let others rent space in your head. In other words, when someone has offended you, when someone has said something, and it's easy to walk away and just, and you're thinking about it, oh, I can't believe it. See, what you're doing is you're letting them rent room in your head. Don't let others rent room in your head. Forgive them. Let's look now some more at, or look at the tactical. So we know where we need to be, where we need to be going in terms of weapons of forgiveness. Let's look at some specific things that we can do. Be aware of any offense. Check after every interaction, whether it be in person, someone you've talked to on the phone, something you've seen on TV, something you read in print, a text message. We ought to update this, Pastor. A text message that you get from somebody. You know, text messages are really interesting because, you know, it's just a bunch of words. But you know what? Sometimes you can feel the feelings behind those words. And you can tell if they're jabbing you with, poking you with something, or they're happy, or they feel blessed by whatever. I mean, you can tell, even though it's just words, there's no, you know, even without the emojis, you know, you can tell. Even it doesn't have to have a happy face for you to know whether it's a happy or or whatever. So if you detect rejection or offense, in other words, in yourself, the way the conversation went, the thing you saw on TV, you know, the latest news conference or the latest news report, and it's like, ugh. If you detect rejection or offense, then CCRB, confess it, repent, renounce, and break. If you detect that you're losing your joy, your peace, or your patience as a result of it, the same thing, CRRB, and get back into the kingdom of God. Somebody might ask the question, what if they keep doing it? I mean, I forgive them every day, sometimes more than once a day, and they keep doing the same thing. Well, what did Jesus say? Right? He said, if your brother offends you, 70 times 7. Infinity, a way of saying infinity. Keep forgiving. So, what do? Cast down the imaginations, bring the thoughts into obedience. The evil one's trying to bring thoughts, trying to keep those thoughts going, trying to get you to step on the trap, trying to get you to trip over that offense. Don't let him do it. Cast down those imaginations. No, I'm going to be a loving, forgiving person. No, I'm not going to take that. that accusation. I'm not going to take that. I'm going to cast down those imaginations and bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Deal with it immediately. Delaying only hurts you. For one thing, delaying can help to build it up. Gives the opportunity for the evil one just to say, yeah, and remember last week when they did that, last year when they did that, and forgive immediately. Plus, not only does it hurt you because now your prayers are being hindered, so forgive immediately. Forgive as God has forgiven you with a tender heart. And be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. I just love that picture here. Now, this follows what we read in Ephesians 4:31 about anger and wrath and malice, putting those things away, but instead, be kind to one another. Such a different attitude. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. If love and loving them tells us anything, it's to keep a tender heart towards that person. Don't let the offense build blocks of offense. You know what I'm trying to say? Because it's easy to put those little blocks in there and let that fence of offense be built up to keep you from others. So be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That is such an important phrase. When you understand the depth of your sin and what Jesus had to go through for you. Thinking back to what we looked at a couple weeks ago on Good Friday, about what Jesus went through, about the beating that he took for us, about the blood that was shed, that he shed for us. About the horribleness of the crucifixion process that he went through for us. So when we understand and look back on our lives and see some of the ugly, horrendous things that we did, that God so readily, through Christ Jesus, has forgiven us. What that person did does not in any way compare to what Jesus did in forgiving us. So forgive them. As God in Christ has forgiven you, forgive. Forgive them by faith. We're going to talk about the details of that in just a minute, but by faith, we say, you know what, Lord, I know I need to forgive them. And in this case, right now, I'm going to have to do it by faith. So we'll talk about that in a minute. But forgive them by faith and then act in faith. Matthew 5:44 says to love those or love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Wow. Now that is an act of faith. You want a faith action plan for forgiveness? You got it right there. Love, bless, do good, and pray for them. We always need, in forgiveness, to be looking to restore the relationship. to help to restore them. It's one minister I heard talking about forgiveness and his response to offense towards him is to hurt for them. He's been known when somebody is yelling at him to start crying. Not because their words are hurting him, but because he understands that what they are doing is far below who God has called them to be. So he is hurting for them. So his reaction to them is to try to love, to build up, to encourage, to love them in order to help restore them to what God needs them to be, what God has called them to be. So let's talk now about implementing the tactical weapons of forgiveness. Forgiving by faith. Praying the prayer of faith. And we all know what that is, right? Mark 11:24. And whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And in applying it to forgiveness, in applying it to overcoming offense, it's not based on the emotions. We may still be dealing with some emotions towards that person, but we know what the right thing to do is, and that is to forgive them. So we say, Jesus, my desire is to forgive them. So right now, in your name, I forgive them. And then we believe that we received when we prayed. So we're walking by faith, not by sight. The sight is, I'm stirred up emotionally. But the faith is, I'm going to do what's right. I have said the words, I am forgiving them from my heart. Remember, as we've taught about forgiveness, it's from the heart. It's not based on the emotions that you're feeling. It's also not based on who's right or wrong. It doesn't matter. You can be 100% right and they could be 0% right. Forgive them. Doesn't do any good to prove who's right or wrong. Forgive them. And do it by faith, believing that you receive when you pray. That means you're going to act in agreement with your faith, and that means that you're going to speak in agreement with your faith. So what does that look like? Let's go on to page 2. Living forgiveness by faith. So now we've been talking about forgiving by faith. Now we're going to talk about the living that out. Once you forgive, then you forget. I love this story, because to me it so dramatically illustrates this. There was this minister, pastor of a church. They had some amazing things happen at that church. Started out as a really small church. Someone was raised from the dead in that church. It got the community excited because everybody knew him. They knew the condition. They knew the situation. And here he is, raised from the dead and fully restored. So revival is breaking out in the church. People are coming from neighboring communities. They heard about what's going on. So they're in that church and he's teaching and things are growing. Things are really doing good. Well, something happened and one of his deacons got really upset at him. And he started accusing him of sexual impropriety, of stealing money from the church, doing all these things that you hear about, pastors doing that is wrong. And he started accusing him of that. So, okay, got to deal with it. So he dug in, he did what he needed to do to deal with the situation. So it was over. And it had been his habit every week to stop by this man's business just to keep in touch. How's it going? You know, just being a pastor. Well, the next week, he and his wife were out driving around, and he said, hey, I'm going to go by Bob's store. So, great. So I think he had a little hardware store or something like that. So anyway, they stopped. He said, I'll be back in a minute. He goes inside. He's, you know, talking to Bob, trying to start up a conversation, and he comes back out, and he says to his wife, he says, you know, I don't know what's wrong with Bob. I said, you know, he's kind of standoffish. He's like, he doesn't really want to talk to me. And she said, don't you remember what happened last week? He said, oh, I forgot all about that. See, this guy who had caused him so much trouble, he forgave him. He didn't let him rent space in his mind. He didn't let sin cause sin in him. And he forgot all about it. See, and that's where we need to go. You know, he talks about it, obviously, because I heard about it. I've heard about it several times in some of his sermons. But, so he remembers the incident, but the incident has no association with the relationship. And that's where we're trying to get. Now, if it's completely wiped out and off the map, great. But that's where we want to get. Because you believe that you receive when you pray, then as soon as you forgive, you believe it's done, that is, in the spiritual realm, and your forgiving is a completed fact. We believe that we receive when we pray. It's done. Your faith action plan is to act as if it's already done in the natural realm. In other words, you don't change the way that you treat that person. You don't change the way you interact. You expect it to be done. Matter of fact, you even add those things we talked about. Love them, bless them, pray for them, do good to them. When God forgives, He forgets and remembers the sin no more. Hebrews 8, 12 and 10, 17 say pretty much exactly the same thing. Our sins He has forgotten, our iniquities He remembers no more. You should imitate your God and do the same. So you have forgiven to the point where you see that person, it's like it didn't even happen because you have forgiven them. And you're acting in faith. Since by faith you have forgiven and forgotten, then any remembrance of the event, i.e. a reoccurrence of the memory, feeling, or emotion, by faith must be treated as an attack, or that is, as the voice of a demon. So let's go on to letter B. So what do you do when remembrance of the offense returns? First of all, consider your remembrance of the offense as an attack of the evil one trying to get you back into offense. He's setting the trap for you again. He's bringing a memory back. He's setting up a trip point for you to fall, to trip and fall, to get back into offense, to have that trap spring again and capture you. So consider it an attack of the evil one and treat each remembrance of the offense as a sin. That's serious. This is not what I'm going to give into. Consider it a sin. CRR be it, and remind Satan that you have already forgiven and bless that person from your heart. Pray, you might want to pray a prayer like this. I confess the remembrance of that offense as a sin. In the name of Jesus, I receive my forgiveness. I repent of that sin. I renounce every demon, devil, and evil spirit behind that sin, and I break every connection to evil because of that sin. And tell Satan, I have already forgiven Bob for that offense. And in the name of Jesus, I bless Bob from my heart. Then if it comes back, now I've had this happen. I've been sitting there. A memory has come back, and I said, "No, I've dealt with it as a sin. I've confessed it. I've gone through this whole thing," and then as soon as I say "Amen," it's right back. So what do you do when that happens? If it comes back, repeat the prayer. This time, increase the blessing to include their family. Repeat it as many times as necessary. If it comes back again, do it again. If it comes back again, do it again. If it comes back again, do it again. We're talking about your life. We're talking about your anointing. We're talking about answers to prayer in your life. Don't just say, oh, I've done it 3 times. It's still coming back. Oh, well. No. Keep at it until it stops. If necessary, include their business, their finances, their pets. You can add spiritual prayers, such as praying that all of their family, friends, and neighbors would come to Christ, or that the Lord would send laborers of the harvest to minister to them. Keep doing it until it stops. It's important. Spiritual warfare in forgiving. The evil one is trying to trap us, to get us into offense, to stop the prayers, to stop our destiny. Don't let him do it. We have weapons of forgiveness, the love of God in our hearts, the power of the Holy Spirit, the love of others that he has placed in us. So don't let the evil one have his way. We can fight and we can win. Let me close with this. Some years ago, there were 3 women who had come to ABC to a Friday night Bible study, and a very similar message to this, talking about offense and overcoming offense, was preached that night. And these 3 women who had come together, on the way home, began to talk about the message. And one of them, for some reason, became very offended at what had been talked about, or at least their discussion. And as a result, she ended her friendship with those 2 women and stopped coming to ABC. So, in that case, the evil one set a trap. She stepped in it with both feet and got trapped by the evil one. We don't want to be that way. We don't want to do that. Don't let the evil one trap you. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. We're going to go right on now to talk about the homework assignments. If you turn into your page with the homework assignments. Between now and Sunday, it would be really beneficial for you to review Module 4 on the Introduction to the Prayer of Faith and Module 7, More on the Prayer of Faith, in preparation for the module that will be taught on Sunday, May 5th. I will tell you this, there will be no quiz on the Prayer of Faith. However, it would be good for you to review those and be ready for the teaching on Sunday. And then, as we mentioned last Sunday, the second one there is to write out and bring with you to class again on Sunday, May 5th, a list of curses and sins related to works of darkness and impatience. Okay? So, thank you. God bless you. Amen.